I have to tell you, I'm a little emotional this morning, not only because of what you just experienced, but also because today is my first Sunday to be in the pulpit and speaking to our in-person and online gathering without the presence of Colleen Reeves and Bobby Mae Matthews. And my heart is aching today because one of the anchors for me, for our online audience, have always been James and Colleen, who've been faithfully watching us throughout the entire pandemic. And Bobby Mae and Colleen passed from this life within days of each other. And so today's my first Sunday without Colleen physically on the other side of that camera. So, hiya, Colleen. You know, when I finished ministerial school, all the really smart instructors said, "Ah, your education has only begun." And 30 years later, I realize how very true that is, because what you need to learn about ministry, you learn by doing ministry. And one of the things that they said, though, that stuck was that in spite of all the skills that you might have in business, in administration, in giving a good talk, in doing pastoral counseling, in working with a board, in having a facility to manage, in all of that, what has to come first is loving your people. That's what comes first. Everything else comes from that. And so today, my friends, it's my love letter to you that I haven't presented quite like this before. You see, when I got into ministry, I realized that if I did my job well, that I would start working myself out of a job. Because my work is to empower you to be the very best that you are and to be who you were created to be in service to divine spirit in the world, in service to each other. And so, you know, that is a worthy goal and maybe not achievable in one lifetime, but it is an aspiration to which I always continue to strive, is to make sure that I'm empowering people exactly where they are to do that which is theirs to do. You witnessed just now a host of people who are doing exactly that. But there are many of you out there who are serving each other, who are serving the world in the most beautiful of ways. There is an exquisite sharing of your lives with each other. And that is an invaluable asset for a spiritual community. To be able to step forth in faith and sometimes tentative confidence, I know that's oxymoronic, but you know what I mean? Like, oh, I'm not sure I can do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That kind of tentative confidence, because that comes from somewhere else besides your little brain. That kind of confidence, am I right? That kind of confidence. Finn, did you find some of that for yourself over the last, year and a half of doing talks?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, thank you. That was the right answer, so you did well. So I see all of you stepping into a higher experience. And that is the thing that makes us juicy and pliable in life, is to not stop where we are and just stay there, even if we are physically in the same spot, even if we are doing the same thing. We are always expanding beyond the moments of boredom, beyond the moments of apathy, beyond the moments of self-doubt. We are ever expanding. It's why, I'm just going to make this claim, it's why I think Unity people look younger than they actually are. I'm just saying, because that's what I see. Okay? And you can claim that. Just say, oh, yeah, I do. Yes, I do. I look younger than I actually am because my spirit's alive. That's everything. That lights up your face. That brings joy to your complexion. It brings all of the richness of life. Now, notice I'm not saying that this means you're having just a happy, happy, happy life, because we have moments of happiness, but we have a lifetime of joy that supersedes our setbacks and our tragedies and our challenges. So I found this a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know who this person is, but I found this on Twitter. Most of the work of healers, spiritual leaders, therapists, doctors, politicians. Interesting that politicians get thrown into that group of healers, spiritual leaders, therapists, and doctors. But again, we're talking about an idea that is not so far out of reach. Most of the work of all those people should be done in such a way that we hope to become more and more irrelevant because of the world we are creating alongside the communities we serve. Most of the work of healers, spiritual leaders, therapists, doctors, politicians, and you can fill in the blank for who you are, should be done in such a way that we hope to become more and more irrelevant because of the world we are creating alongside the communities we serve. Breeding dependence is exploitative. Yes. I say that's true. And that's why I would love to work myself out of a job, because that would mean that the community that I serve is rising to its highest level. And I have to say, my friends, you've heard me say this before. This experience of me professionally and personally here in Wimberley has been one of the most fulfilling, satisfying, challenging, heartwarming experiences that I've had in my life. And it's because of you. Whatever drew you to this place, you have answered the call of your heart to be leaders in your quiet or noisy way. Leaders. There was a piece of scripture. You noticed I brought out the big guns today. Okay. Yep, it's the Holy Bible. So I pulled this out because it was very important to me to share this verse from the Bible with you. And, let me just throw it out to you. It shows up first in Jeremiah, and I think I marked the wrong page. Yep, I did. It shows up in Jeremiah, and it's when God is making a covenant with the people. He says, if you'll do this for me and do that for me, then I'm going to watch over you for the rest of your lives. Okay? And the people said, okay. But you see, the Bible, and you've heard me teach this, this is my grounding philosophy of the Bible, is that this is the story of the evolution of human spirituality. This is the journey of people, and everything in here shows how we evolve as people. The thing is, this book does not end with Revelations. This book didn't start with Genesis. It expands out always on the timeline. And you are part of the story. So in Jeremiah, God is making a covenant with the people and says, okay, if I take care of you, then there will come a time when people don't have to say, teach me about God, because they'll already know. And what's implied in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament is that God was saying, I've got a covenant, I've got laws. If you follow these things, you're going to know God. But Jeremiah also prophesied, because that was his job. Jeremiah also prophesied that it would go beyond that covenant. So now I'm going to Hebrews. And they echo the words of Jeremiah. God says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the house of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant." And we know those stories. They got out of Egypt and they were so grateful, and then they forgot to be grateful, and then they brought, destruction upon themselves, and they went, "Oh, sorry, God." And God said, "Oh, okay, I forgive you. Let's start over." And so then they're grateful for a while, and then they forget to be grateful, and they start looking in other places for their satisfaction, and they bring destruction upon themselves, and they go, "Oh, God, we made a mistake." And God said, "That's okay." The cycle goes on and on. If you had that cycle in your life, I promise God, I will never do that again. If you will just get me out of this jam, I promise I won't ever do that again. Oh gosh, I got amnesia. I did it again. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I had concerns for them, says the Lord. Can't make this up. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Can you imagine a time in this church, in Wimberley, in Central Texas, in the state, in this country, in the world, can you imagine a time where people are saying nothing about, how do I know the Lord? Because they already know how to know God. No matter what their God looks like. No matter if they say, "I don't think there's a God. I do believe that there's a universal energy." Good enough. But my God's name is Shiva. My God's name is Allah. My God's name is fill in the blank. My God's name is Gaia. Doesn't matter what the name of God might be. Can you imagine a world in which everyone was connected to their God, which is one God? So that we walked about our lives telepathically. That we walked in our lives with our instincts and our attunement to each other so keen that we knew how to be the presence of God with another before they ask. Can you imagine a world in which your loving kindness and the loving kindness of everyone around you begins to soften our rage? It begins to quell our fears. It begins to have us share with each other equitably. Imagine that world, because if you can imagine it, then you are part of being that. And I do have a practical part of my brain that says, "Well, that's not going to happen." Especially because of them. I'm not pointing at the Pelinis, by the way. That's not. Y'all just happen to be in the line of fire there, sorry. Well, I can be holy, but I have my doubts, you know? So it's good for us to notice when those thoughts come so that we can say, "Oh, yeah, I got to bless those who would harm me." I've got to bless the people that I don't consider my brother or sister. That's where our work is, isn't it? And part of our work is, oh yeah, I am that holy person. No, you're not. Yes, I am. But what about when you did this or that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter unless you make it matter. Don't carry around the baggage of your past with you. Amen. Don't drag around this bag of dirt and say, yeah, but I made this bag of dirt, so I have to take it with me everywhere I go. And my dirt looks like, you know, I'm not worthy. My dirt looks like I don't need all that. My dirt looks like my parents did this, therefore I'm like this for the rest of my life. That's what our dirt looks like. Ew. Who wants that? So, you know, today would be a good day to just kind of take a glance over your shoulder and see if there's a bag of dirt you're carrying behind you. Because you cannot be part of that utopian idea unless you are ready to let go of that. And beloved, hear me. This is an incremental process. We're always having something revealed to us that we can improve, that we can sharpen, that we can polish. That's what our spiritual life is about. We are not a project, but we are aware, aware, aware. I was sharing with our Wise Women group yesterday about some lessons about death that I learned from a friend of mine who died back in the late 80s, who came to me in a series of dreams and taught me about death. I didn't know that I was going to be able to use that when I was going into ministerial school and then ministry. But he came and gave me this gift. And one of the parts of the dream was about what Judgment Day is. So if you've heard this story, just bear with me for a moment for those who haven't. And Judgment Day, it was a period of course, time and space are not really relevant in the realm after death, but there was a time of reviewing one's life. Without judgment, without recrimination, so that everything that was to be learned from this human existence is incorporated into the soul. All the lessons that we learn become part of us. And all the lessons we didn't learn, we get to look back without judgment and say, oh yeah, now I understand. I was blind, but now I see. So that the soul is fully at peace with the life that has just been lived so that it can awaken to the next part of the spiritual journey. Now, I have examined that idea for 3 decades, longer. I've examined that idea, and I can't seem to find any holes in it right now. That idea of not leaving this life and then somebody looking at a book and saying, yep, you did those things pretty well, but hey, not so sure about this. So you get to spend a little time, I don't know, mopping the floors before you get to go into heaven. Please. I don't think so. And so know that you have the opportunity to have that kind of objectivity about your life while you're alive, while you're living it, while you're learning your lessons, while you're missing your lessons. There is always a do-over, always a do-over, always a do-over, without judgment. Oh, I messed up. Let me make that right. Let me make my apologies. Let me try a straighter, shinier path for the next time. So, beloved, it's our personal work, but it's also the work that we do as a people. It's the work that we do as a people. You know that you have within you the desire to serve. It seems to be built into every human being, the desire to serve other people. And when that desire is not being fulfilled, there is some discontent. There's this little edge, like, what am I missing? We are bound to serve as lovers on the earth. And so to be able to fulfill that act of service, starting with your spiritual community right here, is vital to all of us, you, everyone. And I'm not talking about, well, you need to sign this volunteer list or you need to sign that volunteer list. It may show up like that. But it starts first with loving, just like my job. It starts with loving first. And so open your mind and your heart to say, oh, yes, there are some people in this room I don't know. I love them already. There are some people in this room I don't like. I love them already. There are some people in my neighborhood I don't like, but I love them because they're human beings on this big blue ball spinning through space, sharing the ride. So as I step away from my sabbatical for the next couple of months, I invite you to play around with, examine, and practice this idea of spiritual utopia, in which we are so attuned to our own spiritual journey that we see it and affirm it in others, so that if we have unanswered questions, we know exactly who to go to. If we have a need in our heart, we know that here is a welcome place. And this is just the what's the word I'm looking for? The nucleus. This is the nucleus, and your life expands out. Is this making sense to you?
Yes.
Because you serve each other so beautifully. I see it. I witness it. I cry over it. I bless it. The way you serve each other. And that only gets larger. So ask yourself, how can I serve as a lover to the world? How can I serve here? How can I serve in my community? How can I serve in my family? And sometimes, I've used this analogy with our chaplains. Sometimes what you are is a pillar of spiritual truth. You gather that energy into that strong, strong center of you. And that's how you walk into the world. That's how you greet others. So if you're having one of those days in which you feel a little shattered, a little scattered, bring it all in, right here, right here. Crown to feet, heaven to earth, heart and mind. You know, that's why the Catholics do this, right? It's a small, I guess that's why, isn't that why we do it as Catholics?
Just thought about it.
What?
When you do that, I just clicked. I was like, yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yes.
I don't want the left shoulder, the right shoulder.
All of me. All of me. You know, hey, I'm getting me all. It's just awkward to try to, you know, do the whole.
Like Macarena.
Yeah, Macarena. Yeah. Not doing it, y'all. Not doing it. So let me read those words. Shoot, I lost it again. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. You can substitute the word affirmations, spiritual truths. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Evolving people. Evolving people. Being with each other in the light of truth. Lovers of the world. Let's meditate for a moment, shall we? So if you can evoke that idea of the pillar and just draw all your energy, maybe just focus on your solar plexus, and just draw all that energy into you in which you are strong and secure in the presence of God right here with you, always with you. The ground of your being, the sweetness of life. The incredible aroma of the Holy Spirit. From the brightest of colors to the darkest of nights, the span of your experience, all right here. Strong and secure. And breathe into that. This is you. Along that endless timeline before your birth into this life and long after you finish it here. God's very own. And if you'll continue the imagery with me, know this room full of pillars, ancient and gleaming and solid, immovable from the knowledge of God. Even when the shadows fall, even when the rain falls, still standing. Oh, beloved, do not doubt or misjudge that your being who you are, that it doesn't make a difference. It does. There's only one presence and one power. God by all the names. God without a name. The God of your understanding, the God of your prayers, the God of your silent moments and your busy ones. Perhaps a silent affirmation to yourself, I will go forth from this day and serve in whatever way is revealed to me. I will be a servant lover to the world. And when it comes to that one statement, that is everything. And a breath. And I ask you just to open your eyes for a moment. Let me look at you. And extend to you the same blessing that you can extend. Everything that you do is blessed and holy. And when you stumble, the hand of God is right there. And when you are weary, the Spirit of God gives you strength. And when you are uncertain, the Spirit of God imbues you with confidence. All is well. All is well. Beloved friends, you are loved, and I love you.